ask you to stand up. It says, the Bible is the Word of God, supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in valor, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible with its authority, universal in its interest, personal in its application, inspired in totality. We must read it through, we must write it down, we must pray it in, we must work it out, we must pass it on. Truly, it is the Word of God. It brings into man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms his mind, it changes our character, it takes him from grace to grace and gives him an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, God dwells in, God walks in, God talks through and sups with us through his holy word. May it be brought forth today without Scott Mills' interference of it. And may Holy Spirit, you in our lives, bring it to pass so that we will indeed have faith in it, which means that we'll not only hear it, but we'll act upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we introduced the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all had gifts to give us. Each one of the Godhead giving us specific gifts. Today, as we read in Ephesians, we read of what Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, gave to his church in order to do what? To empower us for the work of the ministry. And to do that, he had to have people that the Holy Spirit could work through to, if you will, empower, energize, bring to life, interpret, and exhort you to do the work that Jesus did. We're a group now. It's not just Jesus alone. It's all of us together being his body doing this work of the ministry. And of course, in any business, in the natural, and in any ministry, you have to have leaders. Well, Jesus Christ, being our supreme leader, gave gifts to us. These gifts were not gifts that are like helps and administration and things of that. The gifts that Jesus gave are people. Literal people. That Jesus himself would work through in order to equip the saints for these ministries of service till he comes back to continue his ministry, if you will. In the Old Testament, there were prophets who were the main character in the Old Testament because there was only partial anointings on people. Not everybody had the Holy Spirit. It would come upon certain men who would be spokespersons for God to tell the people what to do. So obviously prophets and the priests that did the work within the sanctuary, right? Prophets, priests, and kings, because the people, you know, hey, God, you got to give us a king. And he goes, okay, you know, you want it so bad, I can't be your only king. You know, I'll give you a king. But he knew that those kings would have authority and that they would lay down the law, if you will. So in the Old Testament, we had the prophets of being really the number one guy from God speaking to the people on how to direct them in the affairs of God's people. And then you had the priests who took care of the temple of God and taught about spiritual things. And you had the kings who, of course, led the people in the natural, or as well as spiritually some of them, to really be God's tools of people empowering his people. Well, in the New Testament, thank God for the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his resurrection and ascension into heaven, which we read about last week. He knew that he would never leave us alone or forsake us. And so as he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back, as we all know, he then says that I am going to give the gifts that I have and what was working through me to people as he disperses it among the body of Christ. Not everybody's a leader. Not everybody is going to be a gift of healing or all of these other things that the Holy Spirit gives. Jesus gave us five gifts, and we're going to read about them. Unfortunately, today, in some circles and in some churches, they say two of the gifts because they are supernatural, a little bit more supernatural than sometimes what we deal with in the natural, dismiss them because they say we have the Word of God and no need for them. But then I say to myself, why would Paul write about them? Why would Jesus say they're gifts from him to empower his church and for us to receive them and to pray for the greater gifts that he gives? It doesn't make sense to me, and therefore I can't accept the fact that Jesus gave five gifts, these five, what they call ascension gifts, because he ascended and he gave the gifts, so they call them ascension gifts. He ascended and then gave of himself to us as people, the people that he's going to work through in these capacities. Why would we ever accept three and discard two? That doesn't make sense unless we just misinterpret or we misconstrue the scriptures, okay? But you will see, and there will be churches that will tell you that the apostle and the prophet no longer exist today. Well, in Revelation, it says, be careful of the false prophets. So I'm thinking, okay, well, if there's false ones, there's got to be real ones. So if that alone doesn't convict them, and the words of Paul doesn't convict them, and even Jesus himself doesn't convict us, that these five gifts are necessary to empower the church, and more importantly, again, all of us to for the works of service, then what are we doing? Jesus is not going to drop pennies from heaven and do everything from heaven's perspective. You are my body on earth. You are my representatives. You are the people of God. You are the household of faith. You are the ones that I will work through to reach the world. I was here. I did it. I showed you how. And then I sent forth my apostles, the 12, right? I sent them out to do the work of the ministry. Those were my apostles, the ones that I sent out to head ministries and to do the work of the ministry. Matter of fact, there were 13. Who also did he send into ministry? Paul. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And why and what does apostle mean? It just simply means sent one. Jesus sent his 12 and then he sent Paul. But then Paul sent Timothy and Titus and they are also called apostles. And there's 80 mentions of apostles in the New Testament because when you're sent out by leadership to act in the role of an authority and power over various churches, to take the leadership role, to oversee them as Paul did, as the early apostles did, that's what's needed today to still do the same thing. They're just not apostles of Jesus. They're apostles of whatever church sends them out. But they are there because Jesus says they are. And we're going to read about that now. I wanted to clarify that to start with so that we don't have to belabor it and go over it and say, well, there aren't any apostles or prophets anymore. Sure, there are. Jesus said there are. Paul said there are. And we can recognize it in just the fruit of what the church produces. Now, can there be false apostles and false prophets and have it skewed to the point where we start saying, well, maybe there really aren't because people just aren't really functioning the way they should in those things? Yes, just like any other gift. Just like any other gift that the Holy Spirit gives. Okay? So we have to be careful. God gives us the wisdom and discernment, and we need to be able to recognize when there are true apostles, true prophets, true pastors, true teachers. There's plenty of pastors standing at the pulpit because they have a degree, but they don't have an anointing. There's plenty of teachers that are out there teaching that can teach because they're taught how to teach, but there's no understanding on the part of the people because there's no anointing. There's plenty of, you go pastors, evangelists that are out there evangelizing, and, they're collecting the monies for the ministry and doing things inappropriately with that and such, and there's no anointing on them, and there's not many people that are actually getting saved and staying saved. And what do I mean by staying saved? People need to be discipled. Or the enemy comes in, Jesus says it, which does what? You hear the word, and then it doesn't take root, and it's snatched away by the devil in many different circumstances. Or the cares of this world can snatch those things away from us. It's not just making a commitment, and I promise, and I do at the altar, and thinking that, okay, well, everything's taken care of. I can go act like the devil and actually serve the devil because I said I do at the altar. No, we are a work in progress. We are to be faithful. We are to persevere. Revelation says we are to endure to receive the crown of righteousness. If we didn't have to do those things, then we can just sit down, shut up, and just wait for the bus. But that's not the case. And I say that in love, not to accuse, but to say that we have to be careful of false doctrine. Yeah. I have to be careful of false doctrine because I'm accountable for it. What I'm teaching you, I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to tell, Lord, if I did do it wrong, it wasn't because I wanted to or intended to. It was, obviously I need forgiveness, and he's there to do just that. But the point is that we need to be very prudent. We need to be very discerning, and we need to look at the scripture, and you don't take my word for it. You go back into the scriptures, and you study them, and you make sure that what I'm telling you is truth. And don't go looking it up in all these various versions of the Bible that are coming out from men, and they do differ, some of them, and stuff like that. If you want to get down to the nitty-gritty, go back to the Hebrew and go back to the Greek, get the original meanings out of that, and then look at it, and I guarantee you it'll give you a much more insight to what the scriptures actually are conveying to us. Because there is, trust me, because I've read many, many different versions, and I always, always, if I'm going to stand with anybody toe-to-toe to talk about the scriptures, not argue, but to talk about them, it's always, we got to go to the Hebrew and Greek, because there is a lot of people translating the Bibles that add words, take them away. I'm learning Spanish, My goodness gracious. You know, what's said in Spanish, if I interpreted it word for word, would come out totally different in English. You just got to know that you know, and you grow up in it, and you get immersed in it, and you just realize that this is the language and how you convey back and forth. Well, it's the same thing in the Spirit. When we're tongues and interpretation of tongues, a tongue may come out this long, but the interpretation may be just this. Because the language of the Spirit is different than our language. We don't always understand it. But God gives a gift of interpretation if it's going to be public. Hence, we can understand. Otherwise, it shouldn't even be said, says the Word of God. Correct? And when you're talking back and forth in your language, and the Holy Spirit's praying through you and whatever and how that comes out syllables-wise in your mouth, that's between you and God. And so if you do hear somebody that's doing that on their own and they're not really meaning to do it, they're just getting caught up in their own prayer language before God, just have a little grace and mercy for them, right? Because if it's heard publicly, there really should be an interpretation. But sometimes they're not trying to make a public tongue. They're just trying to pray and allow the Holy Spirit to act through them. So I guess what I'm trying to say is as we're learning through Ephesians, as we're learning about the gifts of God, you know, give people a little bit of slack because we're still in the dirt. We still have problems, right? Getting it all in order and straight, but we're doing the best we can. But be teachable. If you're wrong, admit you're wrong. If you got a problem, admit you got a problem. Don't be so up on the higher scale of apostolic, prophetic, and miracles and healing and all those gifts that we consider those, wow, up there gifts. You know, don't be so haughty that you can't be taught by a little 5-year-old or a 4-year-old that brings you such truth that you're just knocked on your, you know, right? Ephesians 4, here it comes, verse 11 and 12, probably one of the most controversial passages of Scripture that you'll see out there. But it says, Jesus, talking about the capital H, he gave to the church, because we've talked about that already last week. You just got to go back to last week's message because he led up to this. Jesus gave gifts to his church. That's us, universally, throughout all the ages till he comes back. Not just the original church in Jerusalem. He gave some as apostles, meaning sent ones. Some as prophets, meaning having heard from God, given it right back to you. And some as evangelists. That's declaring what Jesus did and why he came and wanting to get you to go to heaven. And again, some as pastors. Those are the shepherds. Those are the protectors. Those are the ones that also teach as well and are there to help just love on you and help to equip you. And teachers. We all know about that gift. That's easy. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are real easy. The apostle and the prophet, people have that problem with. But he says, okay, Jesus says, I'm giving these 5 gifts of people within the church for a specific purpose. I'm putting this anointing on these people. And of course, how do they get put into those positions of ministry? By other apostles and prophets and teachers that hear from God that are told, these people you send out. These people you place as pastors. These people. And if you don't believe that, all you got to do is get those people to do that. And the body should be going, yes and amen. That gift should be written all over you. I should come up to you and recognize that gift in you because it's so fruitful. So that's how we know that difference between somebody graduating from seminary and getting up here and not having a lick of understanding of who Jesus is and someone that has been chosen to go and learn from seminary and come out here and have the anointing all over them and that message being communicated in such a way that people are in awe of God, not the person. The ministry description of what Jesus gave to his church of these 5 people are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service so that we can build up the body of Christ. I've always said this is a gym. You guys are here. We're not having a holy huddle just to make ourselves feel good. We're coming for instruction. We're coming for exhortation. We're coming, yes, to be healed if we need healing and all that stuff so that we can walk out those doors physically fit, emotionally fit, and spiritually fit to build up the body of Christ. So that the evangelist can get out there and get them saved, so that the teacher can come in here and get them discipled, so that the apostle can go out and plant more churches and oversee and make sure everything's being done right, for the prophet to say, hey, wait a minute, the apostle, you're missing it a little bit here. God says this. or to the pastor, hey, you're missing it here because God says this. So the prophets used to help the apostle, the apostles used to establish the churches, and the teachers used to disciple the people, and the pastors used to protect them and shepherd them and oversee them and counsel them. And do you see how the glove fits? Jesus knew what the church needed, and it needs all five gifts. You can't do without the first two, which it says is the foundation for the rest of the gifts. Because if you're not planting churches and raising up anointed people in the right places, right? And you're not hearing from God to tell the people what to do, what good is the teacher and the pastor and the evangelist? If God's not involved in it, we need them all. But the foundation of those things are the apostle and the prophet. Pastor was actually, in the Bible, if you look at it, hardly ever mentioned and listed last almost. Yet we, because of traditions of churches through the years, have put the pastor in the pulpit and made him to be the guy that everybody, bury everybody, marry everybody, preach to everybody, counsel everybody, love on everybody, keep everything straight, do all that kind of stuff. And no wonder there's more than 50% of the pastors burning out in ministry today. Because that was never the ministry description of a pastor in the Bible. If we're equipping you to do those things, yes, you guys can marry people. Yes, you guys can preach and teach and do all these things under the direction of leadership. And that's hence why women got so involved. You know, if the women are at the top of the food chain there, then I think it's a violation of the Word of God. Because it says that the woman is supposed to submit. But that doesn't mean she can't preach and teach and stuff like that under the direction of those who are in leadership. But see, that's all being skewed today, because then there's churches that say, well, women can't do this, women can't do that, they can't wear their hair long or that stuff and get into the legalism part of it and all, and it's like, okay. If at the end of the day you don't hear what I'm saying or the Word of God is saying and stuff like that, then just look at the fruit. Just look at the fruit of what's coming from somebody, and you'll know who they are. Whether Christian or non-Christian, whether teacher or pastor or evangelist, look at the fruit. Examine it. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. And if none of them has any love, then forget the fact that they even have fruit, because all they're doing is mimicking then, because without love, you're just a noisy gong. You got to look at the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You can't cherry pick the scriptures, because you can come up with whatever doctrine that you want. So here's the exceptional anointed gifts that Jesus gave to his church. Again, we already talked about the prophet, priests, and the kings of the Old Testament carried only partial anointings because the anointings came from the outside in. Listen to me. These anointings on the Old Testament saints came from the outside in as the Spirit would come upon them, as God chose to put the Spirit on them. All of the people did not have that. It was an anointing that came on them from the outside to the inside of that person as God chose. You get that? Old Testament. Today, Christians have a full anointing.
Yes.
Because it comes from the inside out. If you've got the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you have the fullness of God living in you, because he's not divided. Now, you may not be allowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit to operate. You may be quenching the Holy Spirit through your own doctrinal misunderstandings and just resistance in your personality and everything else. But you nevertheless, if you're saved, you've got the whole Holy Spirit in there. So the anointing is from the inside out. That means you got to let it out. That means you have to submit. That means you have to yield. That means you need to remain accountable. You need to know proper order. You need to know proper doctrine. You need to be doing all these things, because the anointing that exists in you is your teacher. I'm not. He's hopefully working through me to preach to you about what he's already written. And what's written is called the Logos. And when the Rhema comes, which means this Logos, this written Word of God, becomes energized by the Holy Spirit living within you, now you got Rhema. So the written word and the inspired word that the Holy Spirit lights up in you is why it's alive and why it can mean something totally different one day than another day, but yet mean the same thing. It's just working differently in each one of our lives, because God never leaves us or forsakes us, and will work in you whatever it takes. And what means to me one scripture, you may take that same scripture and have it minister you in a different way. Because every time you read the Bible, you get more and more and more out of it, because God's infinite in scope, and every word has meanings beyond even meanings that we even know. but it has to come from God. We can't make it up. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. When we do those things, we're in disobedience to God. I am not infallible. The Word of God is. I do the best I can to take this infallible Word of God and bring it to you in such a way that you can maybe understand it a little clearer. That's the ministry that God has given me to do in this particular body right now. That can change. I believe that God can say, you know, I'm going to take you and I want you to move you here and I want you to do this and do that. So don't think that, okay, this is the one gift that I have and that's all I have and stuff like that. No, I believe if you're out there and you're the only one around and stuff like that, any gift can operate in you at any time. Because you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you. He's just chosen to use certain ones to so that the body can be included and we can be unified. If we all had the same gift, then we'd lose the unity. It's kind of like at the Tower of Babel when they all were speaking in the same language. And he said, go down there and disrupt it. I want the diversity of giftings, but unity. I want the diversity, but unity. Believing in the same God, but diverse and getting around so that more and more in the whole world can get to know Jesus Christ. Because your personality might bring it to somebody different than my personality, and you may reach him better than I can reach him, and hence why the Holy Spirit can do things differently in each one of us. Your words may reach somebody because you're talking in a language that they can understand at that level, whereas mine would not. I try to be as diverse as I can to reach those here and those little children, but there's times where we need each of us because you're going to be the ones out there in the school system, hear it, over the airwaves out there, school system, to teach the Word of God. To teach the principles, to teach the integrity, to teach the character and the nature of an almighty God that established this nation as one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. And that God blessed it and we bless Israel. And because we bless Israel, the favor of God's on us. And if we start keep throwing all those things away, we can just throw our hands up in the air and go, hey, we're without God. And I don't ever want to have to do that. Because at our best, it's the worst. When it comes to playing out what God's intent for the world is. He wants to see all men saved. Our part is to enter into these giftings and to give our utmost for our highest and that which God, you know, everybody always says, stay within your anointing. Stay within your field. Why? So it gives us all opportunity to contribute, to become part of the whole. Right? They'll be God will let you know to when to go outside of yours and go somewhere else to give a little help. He will. He's that good. So once again, Old Testament, the anointing was from the outside in. New Testament, the anointing is from the inside out. So here are the five gifts given to his body. I already talked to you about them. To equip the saints for works of service. The apostle, it's the anointing that gives the one sent, because that's what it means, the one sent, the ability to manifest extraordinary supernatural authority and power and to plant and oversee a number of churches. So that's the apostle. I'm not going to get into a deep teaching on it because we already have in this church. You all know about that. And if you don't, we can go discuss it privately. But that's the apostle. The prophet. This is to whom God has given the ability to both receive and communicate direct messages from God accurately and frequently. Now, I'm giving you definitions that are coming from the Greek. Okay? And they're pretty simple in this. It can be expanded, but I'm just giving it to you very simply. So the apostle has the extraordinary supernatural authority and power to plant and oversee churches. The prophet receives and communicates direct messages from God accurately and frequently and gives them to us. The evangelist, this anointing consists of a supernatural ability to share Christ with the unsaved in such a way that they respond by becoming disciples. That's big. Not just to say I do, but to, yes, say I do and direct them to somewhere they can get discipled. I love all the evangelists that go out there and have these big crusades, but they should have in place those that are there that say, what church or, you know, what churches are available? You know, where can they go to? You know, where can we plug them in? You know, there should be some sort of follow-up, or they're so vulnerable. I know I was. Thank God I got planted into a church. And the kind of church you get planted into will determine exactly, I guess, of just how charismatic or uncharismatic you are. But if you're saved and you're going, that's the main thing, right? But boy, when you can get discipled and you can operate in your gift and know who you are in Christ and get empowered by the things that you have, and churches are delivering you and they're empowering you and allowing you to function with even in the church body service and not having it just pulpit ministry and doing all that kind of stuff, that's the kind of church that I always want to be a part of. Because that's what Jesus did. He interacted. He let the disciples go out and do all that stuff. And then they'd come back, and of course he'd tell them what they did right and what they did wrong. And they'd ask him, why couldn't we deliver this person or here? And then he'd add a teaching. We should be that way. We should be so that we're able to interact and be able to function as a whole, but yet individually. And be humble enough to be accountable and teachable. Because we don't get it right all the time. So the evangelist does that. And then the pastor, last on the list here. These are mature believers that act as shepherds to whom God has given the ability to assume personal responsibility for the spiritual well-being of a number of Christians. So he's the one that's helped to protect, to guide, direct, to counsel, to shepherd over, if you will. What does a shepherd do with the sheep? He protects the sheep, right? That's one of the jobs that he does. He keeps them protected. He guards them. He nurtures them. That's all it is. We complicate it. But they are five gifts. And they are what Jesus gave to his church. And yes, they do all exist. And the teacher, finally, is the God-given ability to give proper biblical instruction. Pretty simple. Again, remember, these are all supernatural anointings. So that means that the Holy Spirit has empowered you to be able to teach biblically and correctly proper biblical instruction. Because anybody can go out there and teach. But to be anointed, to be appointed by God, and put into that position, there's an ability that you have that you would not normally have as a regular teacher teaching worldly things, if that makes sense. Because they're given by Jesus, they're anointed, meaning that the Holy Spirit is now doing the teaching and preaching and evangelism and apostolically doing things and prophetically doing things through us, instead of us eliminating the spiritual supernatural connection. And I think most of us can recognize that, right? Again, the main responsibility of the fivefold gifts is to train every believer to discover, to develop, and to use their gifts to benefit and bless the body of Christ so that they can do the work of the ministry. We're just passing the baton, folks. We're equipping each other for the work of the ministry, and then you're to go out and do the very same thing so that this thing gets multiplied and more people get saved. Ephesians 4, verses 13 to 15. Okay. How long are we supposed to do this? How long did Jesus give these gifts to the body in order to function in this capacity? Until we all attain to the unity. How about that? All of us knowing and understanding what these gifts are and that we're functioning in them and we're, right? Of the faith. The unity of the faith, what we believe and how we act upon that belief, what we do upon the belief. Remember, faith without works is dead. So what we believe to be true about the ministry and how we act upon the truth of that ministry is what brings unity. The glove fits. Your gift and my gift are now functioning together because I'm not competing with you over the gift. And I'm not trying to take your gift away because I don't even have that anointing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That the gifts are not just at random, or, well, I wanted to be a pastor, so I think I'll go into the ministry because I just want to be. You weren't called. Well, I want to be in administration because I like working with money, but you stink at it. Well, I want to be on the praise team and bring a musician and singer, and then when you sing a tune, you really sing a tune, and it's way out of tune. Just because you desire to want to do something doesn't anoint you to do it. You have to be anointed and appointed by God, and it needs to be recognized by the body, and then you move into that gifting. But he's older, and I'm younger and stuff like that, so I shouldn't be put into that ministry. You can have a 12-year-old as a head of a ministry over an 80-year-old if they're anointed and appointed by God. It says we're to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Wow. Until we come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to how much knowledge? To a mature man. A mature man. To the measure of the stature Listen now. To the measure, how we measure this maturity is by the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Whoa! It don't get any higher. Until we go to be with Jesus. In other words, we're going to be a work in progress till we meet Jesus. We are to measure ourselves not against one another. We are to measure what we do and who we are against the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. And when we can come into unity underneath his authority, understanding his fullness is represented by our fullness of contributing all, not just one, then we'll begin to see, and where it says here with the Son of God, that maturity that's going to bring him back. For a church that is fighting and standing for and well-equipped and having evangelized and brought to the place of harvest those who would come to Christ. That's all he's waiting on, is for the full evangelism of the world. And then he's coming back. Those to have an opportunity to hear. That's big. Verse 14. As a result of all of this unity that we should be developing and coming to maturity with by growing together here in this body and throughout the week and the rest of your life as you're reading your Bible and praying and worshiping, as a result, we are no longer to be children. So if you're doing this and you're not getting anywhere, you better step it up. Right? We can't be out there if we're called to be on a baseball team and we're responsible for left field chasing butterflies. You better have your mitt ready and be ready to catch the ball coming out to left field. Otherwise, you're just a kid. And most of them are just kids catching butterflies. But as we mature, you don't go to the Boston Red Sox at Fenway Park and see the left fielder out there going, oh, yeah, well, whatever. They wouldn't be on the team anymore. Paul says you got to grow or you're dead. The growth of the body is so important. Well, let me clue you in on something. You're the body. You have a responsibility to mature and grow. That's where you better be careful and make sure you're in a church that's helping you to grow and to mature and not keep you on milk but move you to meat. That's why we're not a seeker church. We're not here to impress the unsaved. You're to go out there and impress the unsaved with the Word of God. When you're in here, you're part of the household of faith. Now we're here to grow and mature. This isn't where you bring someone to get saved. They get saved out there by the Holy Spirit working through you. It doesn't mean somebody can't get saved in here. But the church is a body of believers, not unbelievers. As a result, we're not to be children tossed here and there by waves. Right? Aren't children, if you get a little body in the water and you go to the ocean, you watch them going, phew, they're just getting thrown everywhere. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. Here comes a wind. Here comes a truth or whatever. Oh, yeah, I believe that. That sounds good. Oh, no, I believe that. Well, that pastor made real good sense with that. Yeah, because he cherry-picked the scripture. Oh, that makes perfect sense. I think I'll side with that. Well, today, no, this week I'm going with this one because it sounds better. You're being blown about by every wind of doctrine. You're a child. You're not looking into it yourself. You're not studying the scriptures. You're not looking at Greeks and Hebrew. You're not praising and worshiping and praying and looking for wisdom and discernment. You're just accepting whatever whoever says whatever they do from the pulpit, including myself. Don't do that. You have a personal responsibility to grow in Christ through the... It says that the Holy Spirit in 1 John, I believe it is, he is your teacher. Read the scriptures and let him tell you what you need to do. I don't know what you need to do. I'm just trying to tell you what the scriptures say for you to follow. And it's always to follow Christ, not whoever's speaking here in place of him. We're just a vehicle. We're just a connector. I'm a connector. Don't be blown around by every wind of doctrine, guys. We need to grow and mature here in this body. Otherwise, by the trickery of men. They're out there. I'm telling you, folks, they're tricking you. What appears to be, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. But you wouldn't see it because they have sheep's clothing on. So if you only are looking externally, if you don't have an inner knowledge, if you don't have wisdom and discernment, you're going to get fooled by these men because they're going to trick you. And it says, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Don't you know that the devil's already coming up with plans because he knows exactly who you are, where you are at your weakest, and he's going to throw those things in your life that are going to try to trip you up any way he can. He wants your faith. But what are we to do then? We're to speak the truth in love. That's important, in love. Better be speaking that truth in love, because nobody wants to hear from you if you're not speaking in love. Right away, their back is to you if you're not speaking in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Wow. So we are use our gifts until we all arrive at the unity of faith, meaning all of us exhibiting the same behavior as Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're the same as far as giftings and purpose and doing and equipping and stuff like that. It just means we have the same nature and the same character. All of us should be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. All of us should have love, because God is love. We have His nature and we have His character. All of us have the same Holy Spirit. So in that regard, we're the same. But we have different giftings and different ways to express those giftings for the diversity. Hallelujah! This kind of behavior results from maturity. Well, how do we get there with the love and the fruit of the Spirit? Through maturity, which is experience and growing in the knowledge and faith of Jesus. Hence, hopefully, some of that's coming off and brushing off of you in here, rubbing shoulders with your brethren. As a result of this, we're no longer, it says, to be children. The word is used as nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S, nepios. Those who allow themselves to be tossed here and there by every false teaching of men and women, and that are not being led by the Holy Spirit. So instead of being led by the Holy Spirit and you going back and reading the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to tell you what it is that's there and doing a little study on your own, you're just following every podcast and every TV show and every preacher who seems to sound right. I'm sorry if I'm being direct, but I'm being direct. You do not put your trust in man. And that includes me. You need to be responsible for that which God has placed within you. If you got saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You are stewarding the Holy Spirit within you. He is at home in you and wants to express Himself through you. You got to yield and you got to take steps of action. Many of these false teachers claim to be Christian, and that is why they are so dangerous. That's where it really comes in, right? Just because they're at a pulpit, just because they're on TV, just because they're on a podcast, just because they're standing in front of a church and stuff like that, does not give validity to their ministry. What gives validity to the ministry is the fruit that they bear, the wisdom and discernment that comes from the body to bear witness to the fact that God has called them, and their ability to bring to maturity a body of Christ and not leave them sitting there as nepios out in the middle of left field going after butterflies. These false teachers claim to be Christian, and that's the dangerous part of all this. These children are going out there, these young Christians are going out there just thinking that all this doctrine that they're, oh, well, homosexuals can be in the church. Well, they can. They can be sitting in that row listening and taking it in as long as they're willing to receive and not profess and put on us what they are doing. They're welcome at all times. But if we're putting them in pulpits to teach that homosexuality is okay with God, it's not an abhorrence, it's not something that He is totally against, that's false doctrine, folks. And it's leaking into the church. We can't do that. It's clear in the Scriptures. He didn't change. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're to love all people. We're to love that homosexual, but hate that sin. And don't allow that sin to function in your church. Let them hear. Let them stay. Love on them. Minister to them. Everything we can do. But the moment it tries to take over to teach and preach and do this, we're underneath the false doctrine, and that is wrong. And you better have a shepherd that recognizes that and casts that thing out. And if you're in a mature church, the shepherd doesn't even have to do it, because the body of Christ will recognize it right away. We're to be love bugs and love all over these people who are sinning. Jesus ministered to sinners. That's who we're responsible for. But for crying out loud, they do not run the church. And they do not come in here and cause cancer and teach our children the wrong things. Because you know what? If you want an example of that, go into our school system today. You're trusting the children into false doctrine and all these teachers teaching them all these things. And they're having all these people that are cross-dressers and whatever you call those people who do those things with the big hairdos and look like clowns and stuff like that. Drag queen. They're being allowed in churches to teach your children. You can call yourself a he or a she, and you can say, I'm a man or a woman today, or I'm a cat, and I'm going to go sit in a litter box. How? That's debauchery. That is just total insanity. Bible calls it a depraved mind that will occur in the last days. That's how I know we're getting close. When you can be a cat and go sit in a litter box because you think you are, God's got to be coming soon. But that's what Paul's talking about here. The devil is scheming, and he's using these people who are taking this false doctrine, and unfortunately, it's affecting the children. Yes. And that's why they're going after our children, because we don't bow to that kind of false doctrine, because we know better. But our children don't. And if you're leaving them in the hands of these people that are teaching them these false things and stuff like that, you're just spiritually setting them up for failure. Not to mention physically. Just heard the other day and stuff like that if you put them into the school system and stuff like that or whatever, they have the right to, they could give your children shots or anything else that they want to do. Implied consent means that your kid goes to school, they got them, they have authority over them at that point in time, and now you've lost them spiritually, emotionally, and physically to whatever it is that particular teacher or that particular school system is going to give them. So for all you out there, and I know I'm being really radical here today, but I'm just going to tell you, if you're having children today, you better get them homeschooled or in the hands of those who you know are good Christian teachers that are going to be teaching your children in a safe environment. Because if you don't, you are responsible for their spiritual welfare. So by sending them into the lion's den, if you will, you're responsible for that, not the child. Most problems that we have with children aren't children's problems, they're parent problems. Just saying. And I'm probably in a lot of trouble here today and a lot. But I don't care. It's the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Meditate on it. We gotta start preaching the truth. We gotta stop watering things down. We gotta start realizing where we are, take authority over what we have, and use what we have to begin to move the establishment in the way of the kingdom of heaven. Because God says on earth as it is in heaven. So I take that literally. We need to be taking those things that are in heaven and preaching them here on earth. Yes. Not taking in earthly things and preaching the earthly things to our children. Well, I'm not gonna apologize for it, that's for sure. They're dangerous, these Christians that claim to be true teachers, and they're false. They come into the church with trickery. That's deception. Craftiness means they have their own plan. And you know that. A lot of these places have their own agenda. A church can have its own agenda. That's why we always have to say constantly, Lord, what do you want to do today? What do you want to do in this service? Forget the agenda for the future. Today is the day of salvation. What do you want to do today? But these people have their own agendas, because that's what it means. Their own plan, craftiness. Deceitfulness, that's error. Just sheer error. Scheming, that's a deliberate plan to lead you astray. There are some places that have a deliberate plan to lead you astray. We want to pass this because it makes us feel good and it justifies our behavior. Therefore, we're going to teach this from the pulpit so that we no longer feel convicted anymore. Because we've made it okay to be this way, even though it's not God's way. It's a deliberate plan. Christians must continually abide in the word in order to avoid being deceived by these liars. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in the last days there will be many false prophets and false teachers. Well, in the last days, here you go. There's another argument why we still have prophets. Because there's going to be false ones. But there's going to be those that do hear from God and are preaching and giving you the word from God, the truth. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. These false teachers are going to try to deceive the people of God. Did you hear me? They've already got the people that are on board with them. The deception's going to come into the church and to the people of God because that's who the devil wants to get to. He's already got the rest of the world. That means pretty much they're going to be pretty slick. They're going to be pretty slick. But we are, it says here, to speak the truth in love, which is what grows us up and takes us from milk, Paul says, to maturity. From the bottle, if you will, on to maturity. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 says this. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Did you hear that? Everybody who does not mature or grow or study God's word or want to move on from point A to point B and get you going in the right direction with God, you're not accustomed to the righteousness, the right thing to do, right scripture, right doctrine, right behavior, right order. You're not accustomed to it because you're staying over here. I don't want to hear any of that because it makes me feel bad, and I don't want to be convicted, and I want to live safely, and I don't want to live underneath persecution, and I don't want to. I'm sorry, if you're a Christian, you're already being persecuted in the spirit realm. And it's going to come in the natural realm too, probably, because the United States is at that point where persecution has already begun. But if you go over in other countries and stuff like that, you want to talk about persecution for just picking up, having this in your hands. We don't know the half of it. Everyone who partakes and wants to stay a baby is not accustomed to this word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Solid food is for the mature. Jesus says, eat me. If you're hungry, eat of me. I am the bread of life. My words are the bread of life. Jesus is the living word. We're to eat that word. We are to grow and mature. That's called solid food because of practice. Oh, wait a minute. You mean I have to practice the very thing that I'm hearing? It's not enough just to read it. The devil's read it. He didn't obey it. Solid food's for the mature because of practice. Now we practice what we are preaching, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You want to know what's good and what's right and what's not scheming and what not's debauchery and what is good to teach in schools and what is good to teach in your home and how to act and what to do? Then you just have to be able to discern between good and evil. And that comes through maturity. And that comes through practicing to have your senses trained. Well, how do you train your senses? By reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring you up to speed. And let me tell you something. In the days that we are living in now, there are Christians that are coming up to speed a lot quicker than we did. There are people within a year or two that are growing so fast in the Word of God where it took 10, 20 years for some people in the past before. And I don't know why that is that way, but I just know that it is. Maybe because Jesus is coming back soon and he's got to do a quick work. The key concepts here are righteousness, maturity, practice, training, and discernment. If you get nothing else out of today, remember these words: righteousness, maturity, practice, training, and discernment. Powerful words. Study them. More importantly, do them. Folks, we're to learn, train, and practice speaking God's word. What did it say? In love. In love. Big word. Paul says discernment is the key. Discerning is the key. So you need to discern when it is you need to bring a rebuke. Because you can bring a rebuke in love, right? You can tell somebody, hey, I'm telling you this just because really if you don't address it, this could lead to further debauchery in your life. Come on, I love you. There's ways of delivering a rebuke in love. So we have to train our senses to discern between good and evil. And then in love, bring edification and exhortation like we're going to do with the men in our time together for Christmas. Or, at times, you bring the rebuke in love so that we can sharpen iron, sharpening iron, become a unified body studying correctly the Word of God and rightly divining the Word of truth. Do you see both sides? Love isn't the fact that you just have to go up and say, oh, I love you all the time and you never give correction. No, if I'm correcting my child because they're doing something wrong, I'm doing it in love. So properly understand what agape love is. Agape love, you know, God is the God of agape love, but there are plenty of times that, you know, we suffer circumstances because he's got to push us in the right direction because we're unwilling to go on our own. He basically tells us, Paul does, that we do not have the right to say something simply because it's the truth. It must edify the hearer. I'm going to say that again. He's basically telling us we do not have the right to say something simply because it's the truth. It must edify the hearer. Because there's some truth out there, but through wisdom and discernment, we have to bring it in such a way as to edify the person. Because if it doesn't edify them, if I bring my rebuke and it's not done in love, even though it's the truth, and it doesn't edify the person, it tears them down. What good have we done? Jesus loves us so much that when he rebukes us, he still loves us and he still hugs us. If you learn growing kids God's way, after we have spanked that child, because it's with the rod that we do that with, because it's only pain that will deter their behavior, not time out. Time out is used to reflect on what I've just done. That's not a punishment. Oh, go to time out. Oh, okay. I'll hit my sister over the head with a baseball bat again because I'm just going to time out. No, God knew that only pain would bring correction. And he gave us the little padding on the backside to be the extra padding we needed so that we wouldn't hurt the person really. But that rebuke in love is used to help bring that person to maturity, to train them. So we speak the word, the truth, in order to edify. We just don't bring that truth and spew over that person and tell them what a rotten soul they are because of their sin. And yes, that's the truth. And leave them there in that pit of hell. That's why he says, speak the truth in love. In other words, again, instruct or improve someone morally and spiritually with our speech. That's how we do it. We instruct them morally, we instruct them spiritually with our speech, with those words carefully chosen through wisdom and discernment, sometimes in rebuke, sometimes in, you know, edification, exhortation, all of that. But again, something that I'm working on this week is that we got to think about it before we speak. Because if it just blah, whatever comes out, it's going to come from your heart, whatever's in your heart at that time. And sometimes you're going to recognize there are some things in your heart you don't want there. Last verse today, verse 16. So we have these fivefold ministers. We have to be careful that when we see these fivefold ministers, we don't get caught into these false teachings that we just talked about, and error, and placing our kids where they shouldn't be, and making sure we're speaking the truth in love. Because all of this adds up to this. From which the action, the part of these five ministers doing their job, the part of the body of Christ doing its job, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. You matter. Every gift matters. Don't ever think that your gift doesn't matter. Maybe you haven't even come into the greater of the gifts that you're going to have. But I'm 80. How could I come into greater gifts? I asked Moses. The greatest ministry you could have could be at 90. You could get more people saved in a week's time or in a day's time by just the anointing working through you. In a day's time back then, there were 3,000. So you can be any age and have a crowd if you're anointed. But the whole body has to be fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. If I need all you guys. If you're not here and people start leaving the church and we're never getting a fullness of the picture of all the giftings coming together and stuff like that, we're not going to be on all cylinders. Because it's not my ministry. And it's not my church. My seats or my pulpit or anything else. It's ours. We all supply according to the proper working. Proper working. Hello, hello, hello. You know, plumbers, electricians, and all that kind of stuff, when they hook something up, what do? They test it to make sure it's what? Properly working. So when you're in here, if I come up to you or leadership comes up to you and goes, you know what, yeah, that was a little off. You know, we didn't have that. You know, we're getting you to properly work. Just receive, be humble, submit, understand it's because in love we're doing this so that we can all fit together properly. It's the proper working of each individual part because the growth of the body, it causes the growth of the body. When we're all dysfunctional, the body cannot grow. We coming together in unity and all of us doing our part in being body ministry like this church does causes growth of the body. And I'm not talking numerically. Jesus had, you know, 12. They evangelized almost the entire earth at that time with 12 guys. We got more than 12 in here. Sure, we want more people. Sure, we want evangelism to increase. But we all have to be doing our part. We've got to be working properly, and we've got to be out there doing the work of the ministry for the growth of the body, for the building up. See, he's talking here really about the building up of itself in love. We are to build ourselves up. We are to mature. We are to discern the word of God properly. We are to represent Jesus well. Because if we're doing that, you won't have to open your mouth to see people saved. They're going to see it in you. They're going to see the light shine, and they're going to want what you have, and they're going to ask you questions. Yes. If you got to argue somebody in, or you got to convince them to be in or stuff like that from your own part and stuff like that, then that light ain't shining bright enough, because it's not you that can do it, because you can't save a flea. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can do absolutely nothing. Just shine your light. Bugs get attracted to light. Creatures, all creatures, they're going to be attracted to the light because light attracts. Only those who refuse the light and want to stay in darkness. And through wisdom and discernment, you'll know who they are and you'll shake the dust off your feet. Amen. Remember the completeness of God's word? There's a time when it's time for you to say, I'm done. You're not done. You're just moving on to the next ministry that God has for you. Wisdom and discernment. Know when it's time to can a ministry. Know when it's time to birth a ministry. The hardest one is to can a ministry because we think it's our baby and we don't want to see it fail because it's a reflection on us. So it's a reflection on us. Humble yourselves. You're nothing anyway. It's Christ's ministry. It's for the growth of the body, for the building of itself in love. So this verse can be summarized this way. The Holy Spirit is always working to do two things for the body of Christ. He works to add more members to the body, right? He wants to see people saved. I'm talking the church, universal, the church. He wants to see more members added to the body and the body again. And he works to draw members closer together. So the Holy Spirit is working to add people to the body of Christ, Christians, and then taking those Christians and bring them into what? Full unity. That's what the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit only had to do two things, it's to bring people into the kingdom and get them to work together. Boy, wouldn't that be something in natural business if we could do that too? Bring them into your business and get them to work hand in hand with you. And you can do anything. The body of Christ should be one. Jesus prayed it. Held together by the proper function of each individual, each member is important, none is unnecessary. Last two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 20. For the body's not one member, folks, but it's many. The foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body, for crying out loud. I'm adding that. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, give me a break. That's not in there either. It is not for this reason any less part of the body. It's just different. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. We're one. If you're all like me, you'd never jump out of an airplane. Perfectly good airplane flying with steel underneath my feet and stuff like that is fine with me. I have no desire to jump out of an airplane whatsoever. But if every one of you were like me, we'd have no parachuters. And we probably would have lost a few wars. But you get the picture. One body, diversity of giftings. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31. Now you are Christ's body, and individually a member of it. And God has appointed in the church, oh, here it comes again, first apostles. So now, look, we're in Corinthians. We can go back to Ephesians. We just studied it. The first gifting in the church is to get them planted and have oversight so things don't get out of order. But you better have the prophet to make sure that the guy that's doing all that stays in order. Because secondly, we got the prophets. And that's the foundation by which you have proper leadership and a prophet hearing from God to make sure that we're doing it correctly, where all the other gifts fall in order. They function. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers, because we got to teach it before you can do it, right? Then, miracles. And then, what does it say? Signs and wonders will follow the teaching. Because a lot of people, had the miracles not been happening with Jesus, would have said, well, why should we follow you and not some other religion? Right? So can you understand why we need apostles and prophets and teachers? But then if we don't follow it up with miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and tongues and stuff like that, then they're going to say, where's the power? Right. Oh, I see the authority of the word and what you're trying to say, but where's the power behind all of this equipping you're doing? Mm-hmm. All are not apostles, are they? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? No. And we're wondering, well, where are they? Well, maybe they're just not here yet. And we're just saying, well, it's not available anymore. No, we're just not in the right place at the right time, or we're not fulfilling our part of the covenant that God's given us to do our part. He's fulfilled his. All do not have gift of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? What he's doing, he's saying these gifts are there, but not everybody's got them, and not everybody's using them correctly. So get mature, choose between wisdom and non-wisdom, look at evil and not so evil, and as a church, know when to be rebuked and not to be rebuked, and do it all in love and stay as one. That's the church. That's what Jesus did when he ascended. That's the kind of church I want to come back for, he says. And I can honestly say, and I'm so excited about the fact that that's who you are. I really believe that that's the intent of every one of you that are sitting in here today. Or you wouldn't be here. And that's why so many people fly out those double doors and don't come back. Because they're not used to this kind of thing going on and being talked maybe directly like that. And functioning and being told to do this or that or whatever. And I don't know. I really don't. That's up to God. But I have to stay true to the word. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. It's an exhortation, folks. If you don't have them, ask for them. You don't have because you don't ask. Desire the greater gifts. No, that'd be not just asking, well, I just want them, God. No. A desire means you passionately want them and you want to go after them because you want to see God glorified. Desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you. He says, hey, you think that's good? I'll show you a still more excellent way. What is that excellent way? Love. If you do nothing else in the ministry between now and the time you go see with Jesus, just love God and love people. That's the most excellent way. Because if you love God and you love people, God is just going to do things in you that are going to be extraordinary that you're not going to make sense of, nor will you ever care, because there'll be such a peace that comes over you. Folks, the body functions at its best when each of us is fully yielded to all the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing through us, as well as Jesus' gifts to us, as well as the Father's gifts to us, which is another sermon for another time. I encourage all of you today at CFCF to function in the name of Jesus. Function in the name of Jesus. Practice, train, grow, and minister, becoming who you are in Christ Jesus.